Scripture reading today will be taken from 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy."
Thank you for coming today. Those who are visiting with us, we're delighted to have you. And we hope that your pleasant memories that you have of this place, your visit here, when you go back home, and you'll want to come back and be with us every opportunity that you have. But we hope that your visit will be pleasant with us today. And there have been those who have been visiting with family over the last few days, either out of town or had family come in. And we hope that you've made some fond memories of being together as a family. And today we assemble as a family to worship God. And we want to know that sports seems to be a thing of the day. Sports are supposed to be fun. Soccer and baseball and football and basketball are to be enjoyed. While they may look like they are invented to punish the participants, they're not. For some, sports will bring back unhappy memories. Maybe you are on the first little old T-ball team and they put you in left field. Nobody ever hits the ball in left field. And you wanted to play first base, but there's no way you would ever get to play first base. Maybe in grammar school the teacher chose two captains for a team and then they chose people to go on the team. And maybe you were the last one to be chosen. No one wants to be last. Sometimes this happens in families, being last. We don't want to play. It's not fair. It's hard and difficult. And sometimes people get promotions and pass you up, and you feel like that you've been let down. So therefore, there's a second or a third place, and it happens in the workplace. It happens in the family. It happens in marriages. Sometimes children feel this in the family. Mom and Dad like them better than they do me. I wish it were like the bride and groom. Dressed up in their wedding attire, smiling at the cameras, and feeling special knowing that someone has chosen me. And they're special in the world. Or maybe it's like spring training at baseball camp, where you work out and with the team and you display your talents. And the day comes for them to cut the roster. And they read the names and your name is not on there. You've made the team. It's like the Academy Awards. I don't know whether you watch that or not, but we hear about it so much. The Academy Awards, where you work. Your talent is judged by your peers and they decide who's the best actor, the best actress, the best director, the best film. And so maybe you remember the first job that you had. You applied and they applied. It seemed like everybody applied for that job. And you may have lost a few. Maybe you've lost quite a bit. And then the call comes. Could you report to work? Of all the applications, of all those interviewed, you were chosen. Wow. You are special. And I wish it was always that way, but it isn't. For every couple going to the altar feeling special, there are those who had an engagement and then they had to break it off. For every ball player who makes the team, there are several who do not make the team. For every motion picture award winner, There are those who are never mentioned. For everyone who's been given a job, there are several who do not get the job. And so I don't know how life seems to you. Maybe everything comes up roses for you, but there are some people. What comes up for them is just ragweed. Second place, cut from the team, not even close. Always the bridesmaid, never the bride. But I've got some good news for you today. Don't you just like good news? From our text today, I trust that it will speak to your heart. Now then, Josh read verses 4 through 10. I want us to go back to verse 1. Begin at verse 1, and I want to show you, by chosen by God, we are special to Him. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Well, Jesus is the living stone. He's rejected by men. And He's choice. He's been chosen by God. And He's precious in the sight of God. And so what's so special about that? We know that God loves His Son, and everyone is aware that Jesus is special. So what's the big deal? The big deal is the next verse. Look at verse 5. You also as living stones. Go back to verse 4. Coming to Him as to a living stone. Now you're living stones. Being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now then, that refers backwards. In the sight of God our Father, we too are choice. We are precious in the eyes of God. If you're a child of the King today, you are special. Now then, I want you to remember that. I want you to circle those words, and I want you to enjoy them. I want you to savor them like you would your favorite dish or a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, whatever your choice may be. It may be a soft drink, whatever that may be. About 600 cubic miles of snow cover the northern hemisphere. And in every cubic foot of that fluffy stuff, there's about 18 million snow crystals, considering that much more snow covers the entire earth than the northern hemisphere. And every cubic foot of that fluffy stuff, there are about 18 million snow crystals. Now then, that leads us to the question at hand. Is it possible for two snow crystals to be identical, considering that more snow has fallen from the earth than the stars in the galaxy over the thousands of years that snow has been falling? And each crystal contains trillions and trillions of water molecules that can be arranged in different ways so that it perhaps more surprising than anyone else would know that there are no two just exactly alike. Well, you are chosen. You are a chosen. Look at verse 9. First part of verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's what we are. We ought to look in the mirror. Every time you walk down the hall, if there's a mirror in the hall or in the bathroom, in the living room, wherever it is, you ought to look in that mirror and say to yourself, I'm special. I am special to God. I'm choice. I'm precious in the sight of God. Let me share something, I believe, to emphasize how precious we are. There is this word, race. In the Greek, it is an interesting meaning. Now then, the word is in the Greek is G-E-N-O-S, genos, which means race. That's an interesting meaning. It's translated family in Acts chapter 13, verse 26. And it's used as far as blood references are concerned. We're not only choice and precious in the sight of God, but we're also family with the Heavenly Father. And so He wanted us to be a part of His family, and so He's arranged so that that could be possible for us. So we're special, we're wanted, we're chosen, we're precious. No more second place for you. It may be that you've been had second place several times in various events in your life, but now, today, if it, as a child of God, you are in first place. Did God choose us or did we choose Him? Are there some who are chosen and others who are excluded? That's the question. Did God know personally that I would be a part of His family? Did God know there would be a chosen race of which you are a part of His family this morning, of extended family? And it is so. If you've surrendered your life and heart to Jesus Christ in obedience to His will, then you are in the family. And so my goal for the next few minutes is to, I guess, help us to clear up some of the confusion that some have in the world about this being chosen by God. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, that'll be fine. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, He chose us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Us does not, I believe, directly refer just to those at Ephesus, and it does not just specifically only directed to those of us who meet here at 2543 Sevierville Road. It refers to all who will surrender their lives to Christ, making up the corporate body of Christ of believers. He predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ. Now, God chose to have a group of people. He chose to have a group of people who had belonged to Him. And what began with Adam and Eve moved to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then to Moses. It's still here today. God has a chosen people. We are the special people. There are people who have given their hearts and life to Jesus Christ by obedience to His will. They once were called Israel. Now they're called the church or Christians. And if you're a Christian today, you're a part of that chosen race that makes you special. And so God determined that there would be a chosen race, a chosen family. However, you and I have to make the choice as well. We need to consider making that choice. Now then, He said He chose us in Him. Did you know there are several places in Scripture where it talks about in Him or in Christ? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, redemption is in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, salvation is in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. So outside of Christ, there are no spiritual blessings. Outside of Christ, there's no redemption. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. Outside of Christ, there is condemnation. And so how do you get into Christ, where He has chosen us, where salvation is, where redemption is, where all spiritual blessings are, where there's no condemnation? How do you get in there? How do you get into Christ? Like you get into this room. How do you get in there? That's the question. Well, Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Just like you put your coat on, you put your sweater on, you put your blouse on. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" And so we're baptized into Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, "One of these days in flaming fire, Jesus is going to come with His holy angels, and He's going to take vengeance out on those who do not know God, and that those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You got to obey the gospel? If you don't obey the gospel, He says vengeance is going to be meted out of you. And you'll suffer eternal destruction from the presence of the glory and the glory of His power. So, what's the gospel? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about that gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received from Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so that's the gospel. What's the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's good news. No, it's not good news that someone dies. The word will go out one of these days, Steve Riley's died. That'll not be good news to some people. So to bury someone, that's not good news. But to raise from the dead, that's the good news. That's what makes this so good. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and raised on the third day. Now then, that's the gospel. Now look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. What then shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked. Though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. He said you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that saved you. How do you obey a form of doctrine? What's the doctrine? It's the gospel that was preached. How do you obey the gospel at that form? The death, the burial, and resurrection. That's the good news. How do you obey the gospel? How do you obey that form of doctrine? Well, it's simple. If Paul says we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, it's pretty simple, it seems to me like. I died of sin. Jesus died for our sin. I'm buried with Him by baptism into death. He was buried. On the third day, He rose. We come up out of the watery grave to newness of life. So I die to self, die to sin, die to self-rule. I'm buried with my Lord by baptism into death. That's where He shed His blood, has been His death. That's where I contact the blood. Then I'm raised to walk in newness of life. That's obeying a form of doctrine, obeying the gospel. That puts you into Christ, where God says, I have chosen them in Christ. And if you're one of the chosen in Christ, then you are a member of the family of God. You belong to God. You're that chosen race. But going to worship just will not make you a part of that family. Giving money to the church doesn't make you a part of that family. Being a good person, doing good deeds does not make you a part of that family. Simply getting wet in a baptistry that's full of water does not make you a part of that family. Being doctrinally conservative and cautiously living the holy life does not make you a member of that family. This occurs when we surrender our life, our heart, our tomorrows, our todays, our forevers to Jesus Christ in obedience to His will, as I die to self-will, self-rule. I die and I say yes to Him. I say, You are the Son of God, and I believe that. You're right, I'm wrong. I've been wrong. You're right, I'm wrong. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that. And I need You. I remember in Australia studying with the preacher. And I said, Thurman, I said, I've already been baptized. He said, Well, why were you baptized? I said, I was baptized as an outward expression of an inward grace. He said, Where's the Bible say that? I said, Okay, let me see. So I went to my concordance. I went to outward. I looked to inward. I looked to grace. I couldn't find it. I said, I don't know where it is. He said, Well, if you find it, let me know. He left. I was out on the dairy farm. About a week later, I heard him come across that cattle guard. Pulled up in the yard. He got out. And he said, Well, did you ever find that passage of Scripture? I was mad then. I said, No, you tell me. He said, Well, just let the Lord tell you why you were baptized. Jesus said, Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized and climbs the sycamore tree shall be saved. He said, No, that's not what it says. I said, No. But he said, What if he said that? Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized and climbs a sycamore tree shall be saved. What would you have to do? I said, I'd have to hunt me a sycamore tree and climb it. He said, he didn't say that though, did he? I said, no. I was getting madder by the minute. He said, this is what he said. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So he said, why were you baptized? Was it for the remission of sins? Or was it because you'd already been saved? I said, well, I went to that revival meeting, and that preacher extended the invitation, and I went down front to the altar there, and I prayed a prayer. He put his arm around me and assured me that I was saved. 3 weeks later, I was baptized in Lake Junaluska, North Carolina. And it was in obedience to his command as an outward expression of inward grace. He said, where does the Bible say that? I said, I can't find it. He said, I just told you what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it. I just told you. Well, the rest is history. Here I am. I decided several months later that I want to do the right thing for the right purpose. You can call a cow's tail a leg, doesn't make it a leg. I can say that it was for the remission of sins, but it was not. And so I had to be baptized for the remission of my sins, and I knew that in my heart. Now then, there are theologians today, and there are those who teach that you're predestined. Some are predestined to be saved. They can't do anything about to stop it. There are some predestined to be lost. They can't do anything to get saved. But I've never run into a theologian that believes that, that thinks he's one of the lost. I never have found one of those. And so I'd like to direct our attention to a passage of Scripture that I believe would help clear up a little more of the issue, and that is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's really being slow about His promise of return. It seems as though, is He ever going to come back? I believe there's a good reason. He doesn't will that any should perish. And so God has no one in mind that He wills to be lost. Has no one in mind. He wants everyone to be saved. And so I believe He's delaying His coming, giving people time to repent and time to make things right with God. Does that sound like a God who has chosen some to be saved and some to be lost and not a thing they can do about it either way? He has chosen that all should be saved. However, God wants us, with the free will He's given us, to make up our mind. He's made a choice, now we've got to make a choice. He says, my choice is, I choose those that are in Christ. When I find those in Christ, those are the ones that are precious and saved. Those are in the family of God. Those. He's made the choice. Did God know that I would personally be saved? Or that there would be a chosen race of saved people of which I would be a part? I don't know if God has chosen to allow Himself to know who will accept Him or not. But we can say with assurance that God has chosen to know there will be a chosen race of which you and I are a part of if we've surrendered our life to Him and we've found in Christ by Him. Did God know I'd be saved? I don't know. He wanted me to be saved. He wanted me to make the right choice. That was His will for my life. That's His will for your life. Does God allow Himself not to know certain things? God's made His choice. And He says, those who are in Christ will be saved. Have we chosen Him as Lord of our life? Have we made our choice with the intensity that He made His? When God chose to provide a path for salvation, it cost Him. He felt the pain of the cross, the pain of rejection, and the pain of separation from Jesus Christ while He was on the cross. Our God, it is His choice as the Father to choose those who are in Christ. Now then, it's free, but it's not cheap. It cost God His crowning jewel, cost Him His life. And it'll cost you total commitment to Christ. And so God should become as choice and precious in our sight as we are in His. But you see, we're chosen by God. There's a blessing in that, and there's a wonder and responsibility. Look at verse 10 of our text today. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. At one time we didn't belong, we didn't fit. We're not part. Now in Christ, because of God's mercy, God's grace, God's kindness, we now belong. We're now part of the family. The wonder of the choice. God is anxious to fellowship with us. Do you know that He wants to have fellowship with us? He desires that fellowship with us. You know, you can tell a couple that are dating and a couple that are married if you go into a restaurant. The couple that's dating sit there and look at each other and talk and smile and giggle and hold hands and play with each other's fingers and all that kind of stuff. But you see this married couple in there, they're sitting there, they don't talk. They look at one another. They play with their telephones. Maybe drink their coffee or the tea. They sit there in silence. They're together, I suppose by choice, but they have very little fellowship. If you walk with God, you communicate, you smile, you talk. God has chosen us to have fellowship with Him. This is the grand door that will ever open to you in your entire life. The grandest one. The Creator of the universe wants to have fellowship with me. That's humbling. The God of this universe wants to have fellowship with you. That ought to be humbling. We're chosen to proclaim. Verse 9. Of our text today, the first part, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have become that we might proclaim, to proclaim His excellencies. We have been chosen to belong to Him as a part of the family. And so, what should we tell people about God? What should we tell Him as His chosen people? What should we tell people this week? We can tell that He's very excellent, that He's mighty, that He's marvelous, that He's wonder, that He's mesmerizing, that God is powerful, that He wants to have fellowship with me, and I have fellowship with Him, and He makes me feel special. He's called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's changed my life. He's helped me as a parent. He's helped my marriage become a blessing. He's given me hope when all hope was lost. He's given me a family. Things are different now. I cannot imagine a day without God. We are to proclaim to others. It seems that the English, the emphasis on the latter part of verse 9, the proclaiming, our responsibility to proclaim the excellencies of God. Determine you'll make personal application of the passage in your life. Decide to be a proclaimer of His excellency. Now then, I want you to pause for just a minute and I want you to think of somebody. Think of somebody that you can proclaim the excellencies of God to them this week. Maybe by text, by email, person, phone call. Do you have someone that's just precious to you that you'd like to just say to them how good God has been to you? You got that person? Now then, as God's people, we are His own special people. I want you to remember four different words. One of these is chosen. That means you, if you have surrendered your life totally surrendered to Him, died to self-rule, self-will. Say, I want you to rule my life. I want you to be Lord. Lord of my life, Savior of my soul. And I want to obey you. If you've done that, no more second place, no more second rate, you are chosen. The next word is race. That means family. Reference to blood relatives in Scripture. You're part of the family of God. There's a song that we sing, we're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. Then just a few pages over in our song book, there's another song that we sing. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Those chosen people of God. Then the third word is proclaim. Speak out for Christ. You see, we're too blessed to be depressed. There are some good things that we can always have to say about what happened today. Can you think of one good thing that's happened today here at our service today since you've come on the property here and we've assembled as a body? Is there one good thing that you can say to someone as a child of God to proclaim His excellencies, His goodness, His mercy toward us? Is there one good thing you can say? Don't keep it to yourself. It may be the first person you see may be the waitress at the restaurant you're going to go to. It may be where you stop to buy something, the person's going to take you money. You may say, boy, isn't it a glorious day? Isn't God good today? God is so good. This is a beautiful day. They won't think you're crazy or drunk or all that, whatever. They won't think that. Just proclaim. And then the fourth word is choice. God has made His choice, and His choice is those who are in Christ. Now then, have you made the choice? See, He's given you the free will. He wants you to make a choice. The sovereign God has made us people, not puppets. We have His Word to guide us, His love to redeem us, His assurance to make us capable of making choices. You are special. You need to believe that. You need to tell yourself that. Because God says you are. Just say inside, I'm special. I don't care what you think. I'm special. I'm special to Him. He's my Savior. He's my God. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Savior that I have. He has appointed you as His ambassador. You are to speak. You have been because so you can proclaim. And so as we proclaim His goodness, bottom line this morning, He's chosen you. What choice do you need to make? What choice do you need to make this morning? Do you need to choose Him? You know what to do. Knowing what you know, why have you waited any longer? So long? Why would you wait any longer knowing what you know? God knows what you know, and He knows what you're doing with what you know. You know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess unashamedly with your mouth that He is the Son of God. You're willing to turn from your sin. You're willing to be buried with your Lord by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life, which puts you into Christ, which makes you a special person and a chosen one, heaven bound by God. You know that. And when you do that, you are so happy to know that you're free. Why not be happy? Why not be free? Why not be in the family? Why would you wait any longer? The Lord extends His invitation to you, and then He sees what you'll do. What will you do? I'll meet you down front as we stand and sing.